is through the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, so that we can pursue the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and that aspect of God's righteousness experientially for us in our lives, so that we can fulfill God's plan for our life. And in no other aspect is this any more important than being in Bible class to understand the truth of doctrine. You cannot expect to approach Bible doctrine under the natural man, the flesh, and expect to ascertain and correctly discern these things. Your STA is an antagonism to the truth. You allow it to rule, it'll compromise it in some form or fashion. And hence we are to overrule it, put God the Holy Spirit in rulership over our souls, and therefore have the grace apparatus perception intact, along with our human spirit, to ascertain these things and otherwise be concentrating and focused regards to the study at hand, so that we can understand what truly God's plan is, what the world's about, what our life is about, in the midst of all the demonic human viewpoint that surrounds us, and being part of the propaganda campaign of Satan in the last days in this vein. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. What is stated, obviously, summarily and, if you will, tersely, briefly, succinctly here in verse 2a, then the earth became formless and void, then darkness over the surface of the deep. In reality, a lot has gone on behind the scenes for this verse to exist. As we know in verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. This is an original creation that God created ex nihilo, out of nothing. He took where there was no matter and made matter in the very design of the universe as we understand it in this respect. And now in verse 2a, something happened to that original creation. The verse is not to be understood as most of the fundamentalist conservative Christians and Christendom overall generally will approach it, as a state of being with respect to the original creation. In other words, the earth was created in the fashion that we have described for us here in verse 2a, as formless and void, with darkness over the surface of the deep. And then the remainder of the verses bring about the ultimate design and completion of the creation. No, it is not a state of being. We have shown already grammatically, syntactically, in regards to the very syntax, the makeup of the Hebrew, theologically and biblically with a proof text, that no, something indeed happened. The verb translated was in New American Standard, haya in the Hebrew, is literally became or came to pass. And it is an active verb, as noted by the Hebrew grammarians, of having the commas vowel pointing on the second syllable rather than the E-O vowel points. That makes it active versus stative. Verse 1 is a sentence independent of itself, and hence it's not referring back to the original creation as something that happened in that regards. The very word tohu in the Hebrew, translated formless, means confusion. God would not create a state of confusion. The Bible specifically states that He is not a God of confusion. His creations are all perfect in manifestation of His glory, in manifestation of His essence. So theologically, it makes no sense whatsoever to create in this fashion. As we brought out, the angelic host was all present, and they were exhilarated in regards to the creation of God. What exhilaration would there be for a mud ball packed in ice in a depth of darkness that you couldn't see? which this verse basically defines the earth in this condition. No, it is original creation, which was beautiful and pristine, just as the new creation of the new heavens, new earth, with this new Jerusalem is all perfect. And the restoration in and of itself will end up being perfect, pristine, in regards to the inhabitants upon this planet. So, theologically, we put it to rest. Then you have the verse in Isaiah that matter-of-factly states that God did not create the earth in this fashion or uninhabited in that respect. So, something happened in regards to the original creation, to the planet, as well as the universe overall, and recognizing the existence of angels and the symbolic significance that we find in regards to the matter of darkness being introduced in regards to this verse, we can ascertain and fill in this gap, the Genesis gap, the void, fill in the pictures of what occurred that made the earth and the universe into this fashion. And that revolves around, essentially, God's judgment against the angelic creation, since they are the only higher beings resident souls that could be judged in any matter at this original creation. So the scenario, as it comes to pass, to bring about the earth being a wasteland, void of any inhabitants, becoming unable to support life, and life, hence, flora and fauna, deceased in this regard, and then God coming in and causing a darkness over the planet, which the earth had water. There's obviously, by all implications, a flood in this regard. And when God turns out the lights in the universe, all heat source, etc., you have a dead planet, an ice ball that is simply rotating around in the universe or whatever is going on with it in this way. And it is a judgment pertaining to the angelic creation. And to, and again, very interesting stuff, but is quite detailed in regards to getting there and looking at all the aspects. So we'll just pick up point 61, page 7 in our notes to get us back into this. As I'll probably only go through these verses of Genesis one time, it behooves us to get it down and have our thinking oriented. So the fact that the judgment is directed towards the angelic creation, obviously we have a premier target. And that's point 61, inner Satan. Before that, we pointed out the fact there was no logistical need for God to create. There's plenty of room in the third heaven for all the angelic beings. They're not multiplying. They're all males. There's no reproducing going on in regards to the angelic race. And all souls of believers go to heaven, so there's ample room. No, there's other reasons that move God to create in this regards. And that is inner Satan, point 62. We know from Ezekiel 28:13 and following, that Satan, as well as all angels, were created perfectly righteous. Now, we've been through these. This is a matter of review. But these passages are important. You've got to plug in and understand what's going on in regards to the descriptions and things defined in regards to Satan. In Ezekiel 28, we know in that passage that Satan was created a beautiful, magnificent creature of the angels, and he is placed in the highest, most cherished positions, if you will, of honor and prestige as a covering cherub. And he essentially was the center of approbation for the entire angelic host, as he was a manifestation in all his beauty and glory of God's creation of a higher being. And Satan, in spite of the ugly evil that he is today, was created perfect. He is created righteous, full of wisdom, as Ezekiel tells us, and very beautiful, and all, as all the angels. 63, but as with all angels, he also possessed free will. We know that from the Isaiah 14, 5 I wills of that passage in regards to Isaiah. So 64, at some time or some point in eternity past, Satan rebelled against God and further solicited some one-third of the entire angelic host to rebel with him. We know he took one-third based on the passage in Revelation 12:4, where his tail swept away one-third of the stars. So there, obviously, Satan, he engaged in sin. In regards to his sin first and foremost began in the mental attitude. The Ezekiel 28 passage recognizes that first sin was pride in his beauty. We call that vanity. And then the sin, in some way, translated to a new trade or profession is given to him or taken upon by himself, and that's all sponsored by further inner problems of the FCA called internal violence. And so what you have is a picture here in regards to the Ezekiel 28 passage of his original sin being in the mental attitude, which could have existed forever. Logically, as within, he's sitting there as the center of approbation. He gets under vanity. That could have gone on indefinitely. But at some point, it turns to jealousy, internal violence. And then it exposes itself in a trade. We know what that trade is. It is the trade of being a destroyer. He's destructive in nature. And Jeremiah and other verses bring that out for us. In that regard. So you recognize that about Satan. He possessed free will. And hence we have now an aspect where Satan rebels against God. He is going to campaign against him. He is setting up in regards to trying to convince, deceive whoever he can get on his side. To otherwise go against God, rebel against God, and he is successful in regards to a third of the entire angelic host. And we know, point 65, logically, this assumes that this did not all happen instantaneously. Obviously, as with anything, it takes time for things to mature, matriculate, and to come about in regards to circumstances and situations in regards to life, etc., whether it's in a time frame that we would understand it or not. But it still doesn't happen instantaneously. So when Satan determines, obviously, gets under vanity, he now possesses a new sin nature, and it further exposes itself, he manifests an aspect of the angelic creation that exists, and that is volition. And for the first time in the angelic creation, you have a manifestation of negative volition. Up to this point in time, God created the angels perfectly in a perfect environment. All angels were righteous, and we would say they were all positive. Now, for the first time, as we are dealing with the book of beginnings, there's many right here in our verses that we're dealing with. For the first time, we have a beginning of expression of negative volition. And that's point 66. Volition now becomes a central issue in the scheme of God's plan, as it is divided into those that will follow Satan, those who are negative, and those that remain loyal to God in the angelic creation, positive angels. We know two-thirds remain loyal. They're referred to as holy or elect. For a while, there was a false doctrine out in regards to salvation for angels, that somehow God provided salvation for angels. You can't document that. And to me, that is a slap in the elect angels' faces that maintain fidelity to God otherwise, to say that all angels fail and somehow Christ's salvation incorporates them into the salvation plan in that sense of being saved as it does humans. No, it is not that way. Christ didn't come to save angels. He came in the form of humanity to save humanity. So, not to get into too far of that, but if you ever hear that rumbling around, your pastor's already warned you. So volition now becomes a central issue in God's plan. It becomes a new issue in regards to Satan's negative volition, and then the angels, obviously, that are going to respond to his deceptive propaganda. So, 67, now something else new occurs. Enter God's permissive will. Up to this point in time, God obviously has manifested himself in whatever ways he has. In the third heaven, obviously, most of that we don't know. But at no time has God ever had to exercise the aspect of permissive will in regard to his person. No time has he otherwise had to exercise overruling will. Why? If the angelic host are in a state of righteousness and on positive volition, there would be no need for God to express these aspects of his will. And then the aspect of eternal judgment. You know, obviously, until these things become a reality, those aspects of God's being and his person as we understand him was moot. So we have with the manifestation now of negative volition, we have God's permissive will beginning. So 68, God in his omniscience was fully prepared for the angelic rebellion and for a time allowed Satan to nurture his minus R, his unrighteousness, sin of pride, and orchestrate a plan as God was otherwise prepared to implement his plan. Obviously, what all went through his mind, who knows, at this point in time, in Satan's mind. But he is definitely, one thing we can state for certain, he got under vanity. We know that for a fact. Pride in his beauty. And it's hidden. If it's hidden, that means it exists, but it is not yet found. Eventually, though it is found, how is it found? See, you got to ask these questions. Are there answers? Maybe there's not. But I say there is. And you have, for a time, God allows, God knows, and God's already exercising his permissive will because he does know, but it has not overtly yet been manifested to the angelic host. But he is permitting Satan, he knows Satan's under pride, and he permits Satan to exist in that condition for whatever amount of time. And during that time, obviously, Satan is, his STA now has come to birth. And it is ginning, just so, whatever it's doing at the beginning of his existence in his person. And that, obviously, ultimately we know is directed towards rebelling against God, seeking to devise a plan otherwise to implement. So 69, this is where we have inner original creation. Now this is where I'm differing a little bit from the more common view that God created first, then Satan got under pride and rebelled. Well, by doing it this way, I have answers for you in regards to Satan's rebelling and the passages in Ezekiel, whereas otherwise we would still be in the dark. So 70, at the time of Satan's original sin, there was no witness as to the creation of the third heaven or the angels themselves, only God's word on the matters. Again, another point. And this is what makes these verses fun, because it makes you think. You know, to investigate things. The angels, they just came into being. God created them, there they were, like Adam and Eve. God created them. Oh, cool. Here's life. They were fully developed, etc. In that respect. And here they are in the third heaven. God manifests himself in the third heaven as he desires to manifest it. He obviously gives them the doctrine. I'm the all-eternal God. I created you. And the way he created angels, along with the third heaven, is in a eternal capacity. In a, what we would say, a spiritual realm. Even though that realm can manifest itself in a material way. And we know that from the angels. Because they can manifest themselves as human beings. And actually procreate with the human race, with females. There is no other type of procreation, by the way. as if I might say that questionably. So, obviously, God created them. I'm God, and I created you eternally. And so the angels would take that on his word. Those who are apostles, yeah, I believe that. Yeah, I believe that. So, up to this point in time, there really was no other evidence that God could create. They were just there. The whole situation was there. And they didn't see any of that happen. But they are eyewitnesses now of this new creation of the heavens and the earth, of this new universe of matter. So, 71, God created the universe in part as a witness to his omnipotent creative power. The veracity of his words, I'm telling you the truth. I'm sovereign, I'm omnipotent, etc. And that indeed he was the sovereign of creation. So as part of God's plan to manifest the truth and veracity of his word, which he gives evidence, we got that proof. You got the Bible, you got all the prophecies that are there, and he's going to evidence every one of these prophecies. So God is in the business of providing evidence in regards to his person and what he proclaims. And hence, he is now providing evidence. Again, I can't fill in all these little details, but we can get the major gist of what's going on in regards to the scenario. So, he creates the universe, and it's in part, this is witness to all the angels, that I indeed am God, and I did create you. Now I'm going to create this to substantiate that. So, 72, while Lucifer was planning to flaunt his physical glory to deceive, God further revealed his glory in creation. So, this brings us about now in regards to how we view this creation as to its purpose. And now, based on the scenario I'm laying out for you, it has a dual purpose. So, 73, original creation thus served two purposes in this vein. Is going to expose Satan's sin, and as a blessing for the angelic host, those who remain positive, to enjoy otherwise, both in a recreational and doctrinal way, as evidence, validation of God's veracity as being the creator, their creator, and obviously to enjoy, like an amusement park or something of that nature, but obviously something really great, and they can have a hands-on participation in regards to the universe and this new creation. But on the other end of the coin, God has read Satan's tape, and now God sets him up. Satan, he's not going to allow Satan to sit there riding under his mental attitude sin indefinitely. And God will cause the exposure of all mental attitude sins eventually for all of his creation. Men and angels alike. So that's one of the principles that comes out. Something will happen, and these things will be exposed. True colors will be shown. So, 74, after Satan chose to rebel, while he's in a state of hidden mental attitude, sin, pride, God created the new heaven, the new universe. And by providing this scenario in disorder, we therefore satisfy the cause and effect behind creation paralleling the angelic conflict. We've always understood it to do so. Is there a cause and effect we can put to it? I'm saying yes, there is. We've got it in the scriptures, the pieces of puzzles, putting them together. And just by tweaking it just a little bit from what we've learned in the past, we can have, I believe, a clearer understanding of these things. So, 75, Satan, having previously enjoyed maximum approbation as a covering cherub, has allowed vanity, his pride and beauty, to enter his heart, as we know in Ezekiel 28 passage. So, 76, his enjoyment as the center of attention of the angelic host was jammed with the advent of creation. When he created the new heavens and earth, all the angels were doing backflips, essentially. I mean, this was cool. They were exhilarated. At that point in time in angelic history, for the first time, Satan loses his center of attention. And guess what? He's under vanity. He's not Miss America strolling across the stage anymore. Yeah. And because it is self-exaltation, it is the origination of a new sin nature. He does not deal with it very good because the sin nature is now in control of his soul and of his life. And the vanity on losing his status as the center of attention immediately turns to jealousy. And that jealousy is going to find a place to express itself in hostility, in form of destruction. So that's point 77. So God jammed his unrighteousness indirectly, but directly still. So 77, vanity quickly turned to jealousy, internal hatred, his internal violence, and violent reaction, called his trade in Ezekiel passage, in verse 16, 15 and 16 there. His new trade. So 76, his enjoyment, or 78, excuse me, Satan then saw opportunity to utilize God's new creation to implement and manifest this new destructive trade that he now possesses based on the STA, or not the STA, the sin nature. It's not the sinful trend of Adam. If I said that earlier, erase that. Get it out of your mind. Forget it. But you know where I'm coming from. That's one nice thing about sheep, right sheep and right shepherd. Even if the shepherd might mix a word here or there, the sheep usually understand where he's coming from. So, he has a new sin nature, the first one ever in existence. And he created it for himself by going negative. So we have this now new heavens, new earth, this new universe that's been created. And one thing that's different now about this creation is it's not on the same level of eternality that the angels and the third heaven are on. The new universe is transient. It's made out of material. It's made out of things that can be destroyed. Life that can be killed. So, in this whole aspect of God creating, one of the ironies of setting Satan up is God did not create something eternally again to prove his veracity. He created something that was subject to decay or subject to destruction. And this allows and opens the door for Satan's sin nature, which God knew exactly this is the way he's going to go with it, to utilize it to his advantage. So he sees now opportunity in regards to this new creation to implement and manifest this new destructive trait of being destroyer. He is really PO'd and he wants to destroy things, kill things. See, he's that mad. Murderer from the beginning, see, as he's so called in John. So 79, a planet Earth became his target of offense. A planet susceptible to destruction, death, unlike the third heaven and angels. Obviously, now, as a destroyer, we know that spiritually, this is definitely the case. He destroyed the souls of, or helped destroy the souls of one-third of the angels. They did it on their own cognizance, on their own choice. But we know that he is a spiritual destroyer. But as an interpreter, you have to ask yourself, is there anything else that he could be claimed as a destroyer? That would be physical in nature. Yes, there is. It's called a heaven, an earth. And it's the new earth, obviously, that is set apart as the gem of all of this. It is in the limelight. So, we have this new earth, planet Earth. It's susceptible to his destructive tendencies now. And he gets others on the bandwagon, and it becomes his new target of hatred. Getting even, whatever his sin nature was convincing him of. 80. During this time, the angels were to go out and inspect what they had just witnessed and chose to either follow God or follow Satan, Lucifer. During this time is when the conflict develops. Now, again, how all that, the small minor details in there worked out, I don't know. But we can know that it was during this time that obviously the rebellion developed. And all the angels had opportunity to go, as I stated, hands-on, enjoy the creation, etc. Including Satan and the other angels. Until they revealed themselves for what they were. You know, why not? So 81, we can safely assume that what followed was chaos and roaring noise throughout the universe as the angels, fallen elect, came into conflict with one another and waged war. 82, those that sided with Satan were going about attempting to pervert or destroy what God had done, while those who remained holy tried to preserve and protect. So 83, Satan's nature of destruction, Isaiah 33:1, which we have written out later, and trade of violence, Ezekiel 28:16, implicates him and his rebels as ultimately responsible for the tohu wabohu effect. They're ultimately responsible. Are they literally responsible? I say yes. So, 84, Genesis 1:2a, or elsewhere, does not say explicitly how or by who or whom the earth became in this condition, only that it did. So, any proclamation otherwise, in defense of my presentation to you, is conjecture otherwise too. But I'm just trying to take what information I have, put it in its most logical, concise sense, and present it to you in that way. And I'm not bothering any of the pillars of our doctrinal beliefs previously to this. I'm only expanding upon it, extending it a little bit, hopefully a little better, clearer insight. So, what would be his recruitment ploy? That's another question. At least I ask myself these questions. Now, how did Satan deceive these people? There had to be something. These other angels aren't idiots. Well, he'd have to have something that truly, if you will, would be tangible in their thinking. That, yeah, this is a fact. He is proving something here. And that's where point 86 or point 85 comes in. While Satan's fall gave purpose to the creation, creation gave opportunity for Satan to manifest his new destructive sin nature. 86's recruitment ploy very well could have been, quote, join me in destroying what God has created, and we prove God inferior and not truly with sovereign power. The principle is very clear before us. And that's point 87. This concept of power is perpetuated today with war. The ones with the most destructive force reigns in power. Where did war come from? War is not something that God comes from God's righteousness in regards to a completely righteous state. That's not the preferred. War came about because of the existence of the sin nature. Before the fall of Satan and before the fall of man, war was not in the equation. See, so we understand this whole concept of destruction. Who has the most power to be able to destroy it? All right, so I've set you up the scenario of possibly the argument, at least part of the argument, that Satan used in his recruitment. God said he created us. We're eternal. You can't kill us. You can't destroy the third heaven. Look what he's created. It falls less and comes less than the kind of power that he says he's created us with. Look, we can go out, we can destroy it. If we can destroy it, then we have more power than God. It's just logic. That's all it is, just logic. So, I'm not saying that's all the argument. I'm not trying to simplify it. But obviously, it would be part of the equation in this whole scenario. So, to go in and undo what God has done, on the surface, apparently, Satan's right. because he's destroying it. But understand, there's still aspects of God that they're not privy to yet. Obviously, his permissive will now is in effect, because God is allowing the rebellion to occur. But something else that they have yet to see is God's overruling power. And see, this is where this all, how this all folds out into this proper picture. So, 88, our view departs slightly from the most commonly held view that God's the one that trashed the earth in judgment. That's the most commonly held view among our circles. 89, however, it does not diminish or detract from the fact that Tohu Wabohu was still a judgment by God upon the earth. We're not removing that element in regards to scenario. No, Tohu Wabohu was indeed a judgment by God. But who he uses as a tool is a differentiation I'm making. It doesn't come directly from his hand. He utilizes negative volition of Satan and his fallen angels as his tool. And in so doing, he evidences now for the entire angelic host to see negative volition contrast to positive volition, a first in angelic creation. And that indeed is a judgment to separate positive from negative volition. And evidence of negative volition is they hate the light. They hate anything good. See. So 90, it further defines God's judgment according to his will. This is how I've broken it down. It is beginning of the expression of God's wills in association with the original creation and the angelic conflict. It was a judgment under his permissive will designed to evidence and separate negative from positive volition. And God does. He gives evidence. He did, you know, yes, he could have, there in the third heaven, Satan, I know what's going on in your mind. You're under vanity. And he could have condemned me right then and there. That's not the way God operates. God shows and proves himself. He's proved himself over and over to us as men in regards to his word and things of this nature. So, yes, he could have. I recognize that. But I suggest to you that he provided the evidence for the entire angelic host to see in regards to what's going on here. And that was a judgment, first and foremost, as designed by permissive will to permit negative volition to exist and manifest itself and prove itself. And then, obviously, the other wills would then take place in conjunction with that. So, 91, in both views, the cause of judgment remains attributed to the angelic rebellion. The other former frame of thinking was, well, God himself trashed the earth based on the rebellion. Well, the only change I'm making is, no, the angels trashed the earth based on the rebellion. And God permitted it and has judgment upon the planet and in the angelic host for negative volition to exist. So, 92, the judgment resulted in the destruction of life by negative volition, beginning the conflict with positive volition and the angelic beings, the elect angels, seeking to preserve life among the angelic hosts. So, 93, God permitted negative volition to expose itself, beginning a pattern and sequence now of God's judgments, never before seen by the angelic hosts. 94, this is where we left off. Enter God's overruling will. Another new thing. Now they saw God create, but they've never had opportunity to see God overrule evil. They've never seen anybody that had the cojones to go against him, so to speak, in the angelic beings. But now they do. And God does not let evil exist indefinitely. His righteousness always rules. So we have now inner God's overruling will. This conflict, this war has started. It's on planet Earth. Satan and his demons are trashing the planet. Michael and all the other elect angels, we can assume he was part of all of this, was doing their best to protect, but obviously their powers would be limited in that regards. And essentially, the earth became tohu wabohu. They destroyed it sufficiently that it would not support life anymore. Life was gone. Whatever flora and fauna that was available. So, 95, now after the angels had made their eternal choice, God put a stop to the confusion. Confer Job 26:11-13, I have written out for you. Quote, the pillars of heaven tremble. The pillars of heaven tremble? And are amazed at his rebuke. Whose rebuke? God's rebuke. He quieted the sea. This is where you got to understand, sea looks and represents the angelic revolt. Sea is used to note the massive population of peoples. For humanity, it emphasizes Gentiles. He quieted the sea, the angels in angelic revolt, with his power. And by his understanding, he shattered Rahab, Rahab's code for Satan. That's easily documented. By his breath, the heavens are cleared. All this confusion, all this chaos, this rebellion and war going on. And God steps in and he overrules. And you have to look at, and this is figurative language that's being used here, his breath clearing the heavens looks at the fact that with his word, essentially almost like just a breath of his air, he called all angels before him. He's now manifesting his power directly towards the angels. See, in this regards. By his breath, the heavens are cleared. His hand has pierced the fleeing serpent. He's wounded Satan, big time. So, 96. The tohu wabohu condition of earth was a physical evidence of the satanic rebellion. 97. God responded in wrath and further judgment, collapsing the remaining terrain of the planet, conducive to a complete flooding, and then turn out the lights in the universe. Remember back in Job 9:5-7 that I wrote out earlier in our notes, of these certain verses out of Job that apply to this Genesis gap during this period of angelic history. And the language there is really remarkable in regards to God intervening with respect to our earth, our universe, and environment. It is God who removes the mountain. They know not how. Who's they? The angels. I mean, he's doing this by divine fiat, essentially. You know, he just proclaims these things happen. When he overturns them in his anger, what do you mean overturn a mountain? He inverted them. If a mountain's upside down, then it's going down. It's not going up. He overturns the mountains. He doesn't do that in regards to the tribulation. Mountains will disappear. But this is language that is restricted and used uniquely for part of this judgment that came upon the planet. When he overturns him in his anger, he shakes the earth out of his place and his pillars tremble. Who commands the sun not to shine and sets a seal upon the stars. So, God intervenes. He provides further judgment now in regards to planet Earth and will incorporate the rest of the universe in his judgment package of overruling the angelic conflict, the angelic revolt. And he takes the mountains, basically, and he collapses them, and he inverts the landmass below water level, however all that happens to this flood, turns out the lights in the universe. And now you got nothing but a dead planet, ice ball, floating around. That's the picture that comes out in regards to these verses. It's like basically taking a mountain and God just turns it into a sinkhole and makes it go the opposite direction. And it submerges the terra firma of the planet. He does this all through it, and the water is flooded. So there's that. 98, for the first time in angelic history, God revealed his overruling will, establishing beyond doubt that he is indeed sovereign over his creation, including control over the angels. Again, you've got to remember, there's been no opportunity for the angels to see any of this before. No reason to. But now there's a reason. Because Satan has gone negative. Satan has developed a sin nature. And it's going to spread. And God knows, obviously, there's other negative volition that's going to follow and express itself. God has all this worked out, see, in eternity past. So you've got to keep that in mind. So, 99, the fallen angels were brought before God for judgment, and sentencing was passed down. Job 9:13, God will not turn back his anger. Beneath him crouch the helpers of Rahab, the fallen demons, the fallen angels with him. And that they're crouching, they are now experiencing a new aspect of God called fear. They've never been manipulated and manhandled like this before. And then Isaiah 51:9, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord, awake as in the days of old, the generations long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? He dissected Satan and exposed him for all that he was. In exposing him, his mental attitude, sin nature that existed overtly through all this, in judgment under his permissive will, he then brings about the wound upon Satan that's going to cost him eventually his life under eternal damnation. See. But it's not over yet. I understand, this is the beginning. This is Bereshith in the beginning. See, beginning of things. So the fallen angels were brought before God for judgment, and sentencing was passed down. 100, this completes now the pattern of God's judgments, ending with eternal judgment. So you have permissive will of judgment. You have overruling will, where God overrules eventually the evil. And then you have eternal judgment. So 101, now as other references make clear, his incarceration and sentencing is yet to be fulfilled. Back to the Isaiah 33:1, which here I've written out for you because I want to point out to you the timing of these certain phrases. As we get the title of his trade, as it states, woe to you, O destroyer, while you were not destroyed. When was that? That's pre-restoration. What had he destroyed? Well, besides one-third of the angelic conflict, he trashed out the earth. But he was not completely and totally condemned yet. That awaits. He has not been incarcerated. There is an appeal, as we know, in regards to the angelic conflict. And continue, and he who is treacherous, while others did not deal treacherously with him. This denotes that he was in a perfect environment. He did this on his own. It came from within his own soul. It wasn't anybody there such as Adam and Eve. He was their Achilles' heel in that sense. He was there to deceive them. Nobody deceived Satan. He did it on his own. So that's perfect environment. So that tells us we're still pre-restoration in regards to the verse and the advantage of time looking at the verse. Then it jumps forward. As soon as you shall finish destroying, you shall be destroyed. That's post-human history, when ultimately he is finally incarcerated into the eternal lake of fire, as brought out in the book of Revelation for us. And as soon as you shall cease to deal treacherously, others shall deal treacherously with you. That's post-incarceration. then obviously we know Matthew 25:41 that he is not incarcerated yet. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels, i.e. The condemnation, the passing of judgment was passed down, but the incarceration, the fulfillment has yet to be fulfilled, even though his eternal prison has already been built. So as we know, point 102, their sentencing will be carried out at the end of the millennium after the Gog-Magog revolution. Revelation 20, verses 7 and 10, gives us the timing. After the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. We know during the millennial period, during that time when Christ reigns on the planet, for the next 1,000 years, Satan will be incarcerated. He'll no longer have opportunity to deceive nations while Christ is ruling. But at the end, the angelic conflict is not completed yet. And there's a parts of human history, obviously, we're not privy to yet. And it's this last section after the millennial period. But we do know that Satan is going to be released, and there will be another final rebellion, and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, verse 8, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. Number of unbelievers, even after Christ ruling on this planet for 1,000 years, you can't count them. There are so many. Wow. Negative volition. That's the nature of negative volition. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the blood city, and the fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are also. They've already been there for 1,000 years. They're there making the beds. See, cleaning up the place for their master. Won't be their master. He'll be the lowest on the totem pole in the eternal damnation, in the lake of fire. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So 103, it is the restoration recorded in Genesis 1, 2, and B, and following now, that brings about the part of God's plan to completely resolve the angelic situation. Part of it's been resolved, but part of it has not. So 104, the introduction of humanity is to conclude the issue of volition and its impact on higher creation as men choose for themselves to side with Satan or God. Now, we have, if you will, two potential rulers to choose from. Fallen in negative volition under sin nature, under the rulership of Satan, if you will, or overruling that ourselves and believing in Christ and siding with God. 105, Job 9, 7, that stated that God, quote, set a seal upon the stars, end quote, as part of the blackout, and knowing that he also restores the stars in the restoration account of verses 14 and 19 of Genesis 1, is further symbolic in this vein. 106, stars symbolize both angels and man. I've told you that the Job passage, the symbolic of angels, stars can be used to image either angels or men in that fashion, as well as literal. Judges 5:20 as examples. The stars fought from heaven. For their courses they fought against Sisera. Job 38:7, which we've read. Then Isaiah 14. In the passage of Satan's five I wills. The star of the morning, as Satan's called. Then man, Genesis 22:17. Indeed, in regards to Abraham, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens. For stars are equated with the number of humanity that will be the offspring of Abraham, and the sand which is on the seashore. Innumerable. The idea is too innumerable to count. 37:9, another example. And there's others. I didn't want to lay them all out, but enough for documentation. And in regards to Joseph in his dream, now he still had another dream related to his brother, said, lo, I have had still another dream, and behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. And stars refers to his family, his brothers. So there's your examples to adequately document stars symbolizing both angels and man. So 107, now the seal, back in Job 9:7, set upon the stars is applied to the gap, illustrates that angelic destiny was fixed for eternity at the time the judgments described in Genesis 1:2. That God set a seal says, all right, and this corresponds back, there's no salvation for these fallen angels. When they did their thing and they made their choices at this prime time, critical part of the angelic history, they set for all eternity their destiny. The seal on the stars have been set. Now the stars we have out there today in their present configuration, constellations, as you will see when we get there, I'll suggest to you that was not the same arrangement, array of the stars as in the original creation. This array pictures the angelic conflict from that point forward that we see out there. Now, there were stars in the heavens, but we'll see God placed them during the restoration. If they're already in place, why would he need to replace them? He moved them around. So anyway, these are just little things that are cool, man. It makes your time sitting there knocking your head against the desk and everything else trying to figure these things out, you know, worth it. Little tidbits come to you. So the seal, as it applies to the gap, as we would see it representing angels, denotes that their eternal destiny has been fixed. So 108, the stars and their constellations today, as a result of restoration, symbolizes the angelic conflict and resolution of it via Jesus Christ and the creation of man regarding volition. In Genesis 1:14, we'll see that God said that he restored the stars and let them be for signs to symbolize. And then we see an example of that in Revelation 12:1-4, the dragon, the great red dragon, and his tail sweeping a third of the stars, and then the woman and Israel in that constellation in regards to the birth of Jesus Christ. So 109, God proved his omnipotent power greater than Satan's physically when he overruled the initial attack on planet Earth. That's the first time the angels were privy to God's permissive and overruling will, question mark. I don't know of any other time why it would be. Why would God have to reflect that? You don't have to discipline your child if they're not being disobedient, do you? No. 110, yet an issue remained volitionally, or spiritually, if you will, as Satan had gained control over one-third of the angels, also rebelling against God, manifesting supposed superiority spiritually, volitionally. So 111, this is illustrated in Satan's manifesto of the five I wills that volition is an issue. In Isaiah 13-14, further revealing his argument for appeal after his fall of demotion from heaven and judgment. The phrases I note here, I will sin, will raise, indicates post-fall determination as part of this appeal. So Satan goes in, convinces these guys to seize him. God didn't create this. We can destroy it. He didn't create us. We're gods. I don't know where we came from, but we're gods. We're as strong, as powerful as he is. And they set about to destroy the new creation, the new planet, in that regard. And God comes in, and he overrules. And he shows them, oh yeah, I am powerful. And I'm in control of you. I created you. And physically, he manifests this omnipotence now in regards to their persons. No matter what you may try to do, I will control you, see, in this regard. So that's, I'm just trying to give you a feel in regards to the situation as it would probably include, at least in part, in regards to all this. But Satan still has an argument, an ace up his sleeve, so he thinks. Well, yeah, but I gained power over one-third of the creation of your angels. What you going to do about that? So anyway, once again, I'm having too much fun. I thought I'd get through this, but I didn't. And I'm not going to rush through it. We'll pick it up Thursday. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.